All that to get you to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. All right. The Bible says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." Verse 35. "They have stricken me," shalt thou say, "and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." So this, from what I can see, is the largest portion of Scripture specifically talking about alcohol consumption and the effects of it. Solomon, the wisest man on the planet, was teaching his son the truth of this drink. In this, we see God's true opinion of alcohol consumption, which is basically the title of tonight's sermon, which is this: God's opinion of alcohol. We'll pray and then we'll get right into it. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. Father, it's snowing out there. The roads were pretty iffy. Father, I'm glad to be here. And Lord, I'm happy that these people are here. And Lord, I'm happy that most importantly, your word is here and that you are with us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just focus our minds not on what's going to happen tomorrow, not on what we're going to eat after the service tonight, Lord, not on what we're going to watch, not on how we're going to get our driveways plowed or anything like that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to focus on your word and what it says this evening. And Lord, help it to edify us. Help it to grow us and build us into better Christians, Lord. Maybe some of us don't struggle with alcohol. Maybe some of us have never even tasted it, Lord. And I would be thankful for that, Father. But Lord, I pray that this would at least create a stronger argument in their mind that they could put forth out there in the marketplace as to why we do abstain, Father. And I pray that you'd bless me as I preach. Lord, get me out of the way. I don't want my opinions to shine through. I want your word to shine through. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the listeners of this sermon to not just be hearers of the word, Lord, but doers of your word, Father. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray this to you. And amen. Toaster, as always. Kelly, as long as you're here, I'm still going to keep bringing that up every time I preach. Yeah. All right, so in 2008, I'll just jump right in. In 2008, America consumed $55 billion worth of just beer. Just beer. This, during one of the biggest recessions our country has ever seen. Somehow, people still had money for their booze. I find that interesting. That equates to 30 gallons per person. Think about that. If you showed up into my home, and in my basement I had a dry storage room, and I had a deep freezer, which I have none of these things, but let's say I did, and a deep freezer, and a washer and dryer, and then a 30-gallon supply of alcohol, what would you think of me as a preacher? You probably wouldn't think much of me as a preacher. You might be right about that. An estimated 95,000 people die annually from alcohol-related deaths. That's, for perspective, that's almost twice the population of Elyria. In 2010, alcohol misuse cost the United States a combined $249 billion. Globally, now get this, because a lot of people say alcohol is just like an American problem. When you go to France, people can have a glass of wine and not kill themselves. Okay, but get this. Globally, alcohol misuse was the seventh leading risk factor for premature death and disability in 2016. In 2018, the World Health Organization reported that alcohol contributed to more than 200 diseases and injury-related health conditions, ranging from liver disease, road injuries, violence, cancer. Violence is an interesting one. Cancers, cardiovascular diseases, and clearly, what am I trying to say here? It's when people interact with alcohol, it's usually a bad result. I think that's obvious. And I myself am no stranger to this substance. If you know anything about my story, you've heard pastors say that he grew up above a bar, next to a bar, besides the bar, in the bar, all that stuff. I have kind of a similar background to that. Both of my parents were bartenders when I was growing up, are still bartenders to this very day. It stands to reason my dad might be tending bar right at this moment as I'm talking to you right now. Stands to reason my mother could be she's a bar manager currently at a local restaurant. They are currently bartenders. I would grow up, when I was growing up with my mom, she was a single woman, did the best, honestly, she could with us. I'm thankful for that to this day, but I grew up in bars. Saturday morning, we'd hike it up to the bar in the north end of Elyria, and she would clean the bar, and I would sit in there and play with all the little bar knickknacks. And they had a huge liquor cabinet in their house, my mom and what would be my stepdad. My father had the same thing. And so what I'm trying to say is I was well acquainted with the lifestyle of alcohol as well as the drinking of it when I became about 13 years old. I was the kid growing up, starting out like everyone else, seemingly in my age group in a public school where we had a liquor cabinet. I would go in there, I would grab a bottle of liquor of my choice, I would pour shots for myself, I would put it away, and then I would, not before filling it with water, and then I would put it right back, and then I would take those shots for myself at the age of 13 years old. And what did that progress to? In my life, right before I met Kayleen, I had to do that 5 times a night just to go to bed at night. So that was my life right before I got saved. What I'm trying to tell you is that I'm not glorifying my sin. I'm telling you that I have sinned, and this was particular thing was a sin that I indulged in a lot in my life. I'm well-versed in it. I know the lifestyle. But I don't want to come to you and appeal to you with my experience, and I don't want to come to you and appeal to you with sad sob stories of United States death statistics. I think those are good supporting things, but really where I want to take you is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about this substance? When you take all of the totality of Scripture and you pile it up, everything that has something to say about the substance of alcohol, and you look at where the weight of it all lies, where does it line up? Is the Bible for or against alcohol? It doesn't matter what I'm for or against. It doesn't matter what you're for or against. It doesn't matter what you like. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it really does not matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I like. What matters is what the Word of God teaches about a particular thing, and overwhelmingly, my experience with the Word of God shows me that the Bible is staunchly against any consumption of alcohol for anybody, especially Christians. Now, for our group, that's red meat preaching, right? That's easy, okay? But what I found when I was saved, when I was new, was that I still had a desire to drink. I wasn't one of those Christians that said, oh, I'm just going to give that up for the Lord. Praise Jesus. I didn't just intrinsically know that. I wasn't taught. And when I was taught, I wasn't taught with anything compelling or correct. And a lot of us probably were not. Now, in this church, I asked the pastor the last time he preached this, and thankfully it was like 2018 or 2019. And normally, that would warrant that I don't preach this now, but we've had quite a bit of turnover since then. So for that reason, I thought it appropriate to talk about this tonight. But listen, like I said, I know who I'm speaking to. It's an IFB church. It's a Sunday evening. You know what we believe. You know exactly what we believe. Teenagers over here, you know exactly what we believe. You know what we believe. What I want to talk about is why we believe it. I think that's important. So what am I saying here? Well, I've already said it. I believe the Bible is clear in this text. Alcohol is not to be consumed by the Christian. Tonight is going to be my best effort to get that point across to you. Not just what we believe, but why we believe this. To this end, we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the purpose of alcohol in Bible times. We're going to look at the characterization of a drunkard. We're going to look at the deception of alcohol, and then the end result of alcohol. So first off, I'd like to look at the meaning of alcohol. Why did alcohol exist in Bible times? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So this is, for some of us, this is remedial, right? This is remedial information. But the first thing we see, the meaning of alcohol in Bible times was right there. It's for medicine. It's not for enjoyment. It's not to help you have a good time. It's simply medicine. That's all it is. Go with me now to Luke chapter 10, verse 34. Luke chapter 10, verse 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan, what the Good Samaritan did for this individual who was beaten, bloodied in the street. So here's what ended up happening there. The Good Samaritan came and he bound this man's wounds. He used wine to sterilize. So we see first, one use of wine in that context in Bible times was for water purification. Because back in those days, if you were going to drink water, you were taking a risk. The water back then was heavily contaminated. But if you poured a little alcohol in it, wine, fermented grape juice, that's poison. It goes into the water, it's going to poison the bacteria in that water. It's not perfect, but it keeps you where you can drink things. And that's where being drunk became a problem in those days, where people just found out pretty quickly, oh, if I have a lot of this stuff, it makes me feel pretty loopy, makes me feel pretty good. And then we see all the unintended consequences in the introduction. But those are the two main parts, for water purification and for medicine. Alcoholic wine is a man-made invention that was never made for you to become drunk on. It was made to fix your wounds. It was made to purify your water, neither of which are things we need from wine today. So that's number one. The meaning of alcohol is that it is meant for water purification in Bible times, and it was also meant for medicine in Bible times. But number two here, let's look at this. Let's look at the characterization of alcohol, the man of alcohol. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. This is where we're going to get. This is where we are going to get into the meat of the text that we just read. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes. Boy, that's specific, isn't it? And from my experience, entirely accurate. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. There's a couple of words there I want you to take notice of. The first word is, who hath woe. The word woe in this context is a passionate cry of grief and despair. The dictionary defines it as trouble and anguish. The basic idea is that something really bad is heading your way quickly. Who hath woe? The next word I want you to look at is sorrow. Now, sorrow has a, we think of sorrow as general sadness, but really sorrow is not just general sadness. More specifically, sorrow, get this, is pain caused by want. Alcohol certainly causes that, doesn't it? $55 billion in 2008 that didn't go to kids' dentist appointments, that didn't go to mortgages, that didn't go to proper health care, that didn't go to food, that didn't go to clothing or heating bills or lighting bills. $55 billion. That is the GDP of many small countries flowing with alcohol. The next one is contentions. Who hath contentions? That is strife caused by brawling. Seen plenty of that. If you go to a bar and you're there at, let's say, 7, 8 o'clock at night, it's a lot of people having dinner. It's a lot of people having a good time. It's a lot of people drinking casually and having conversation. That's the part of the evening that the liquor companies sell you on, is that part of the night. But what I have seen in my life is that when you go to a bar more like 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, closing time, 1 o'clock, contentions happen. I can take you to a time where there was a man who grabbed menus. He just, out of his mind, grabbed menus, just started running around, hitting people on the heads with menus. That sounds funny, but that's sick. What normal person acts that way? No normal person acts that way. But when you put alcohol inside of somebody's body, contentions are caused. Contentions are strife caused by brawling. Now, what's the natural outpour of that? Get this. Wounds without cause. Wounds without cause. Listen, you start walking up to people, hitting them on the backs of the heads with menus, somebody's going to come and grab you by the shoulder and do something to you. Did you know that? That's what's going to happen. And that's what did happen to that guy. Wounds without cause. They are self-inflicted out of sheer stupidity. The next word is babbling. In this context, it means this: vulgar speech, argumentative speech, abusive speech, especially toward loved ones, and nonsensical speech. Redness of eyes. This one refers more to the body, right? It's specific, isn't it? How the Bible can just cut right to the core of these things. Redness of eyes, clothes, body, and especially your face over time will reflect a lifetime of alcohol consumption. And it does. Older men with, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm really not, and please don't laugh if you don't want to, but this is a medical fact. Older men who have very, very large noses, almost a surefire thing, they've drank most of their lives heavily. It's just what it is. It affects their heart, it affects the circulation of their blood, makes you look flushed all the time, gives you super high blood pressure, makes your nose big when you're in your older age. It does affect you. When you're actually in the act of drinking, your eyes will get red. Alcohol creates these things. Woe, sorrow, contentions, wounds without cause, babbling, and redness of eyes. Okay, so that is what I would consider to be the unholy trinity of the common unsaved man. That is the Holy Spirit of the common unsaved man, is that. Because that's what the unholy spirit of the common unsaved man produces. Woe, sorrow, contentions, wounds, babbling, and redness of eyes. And I ask you, does the Bible call us to any of that? Here's what the Bible does call us to. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And don't misunderstand me. I know I'm being a little bit more stern than maybe normal in this sermon. I don't intend to be. I do feel strongly about this, but something I know about church culture and about Christianity and about especially our flavor of Christianity is that most people know that we don't drink They just know that walking in the door. We're conservative that way. Most people don't know why. But there are even some people in the church that are not convinced that do drink casually in their homes. That's just the nature of it. And if that's you this evening, what I want to tell you is that I'm not browbeating you. I'm not trying to come in and hurt you. I simply want to give you Bible explanations for why we believe what we believe in the hopes that you would stop, if that is you. To my knowledge, I don't know. I'm not in your homes. But if that is you, I'm not trying to attack you or beat you over the head. I'm just trying to give you Bible for why we believe this way. I hope that's fair. I think it is. Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23. We just looked at the unholy spirit and what that produces in the man. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit is supposed to produce. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I guess long-suffering can go into the first one because you're going to suffer long if you drink a lot of alcohol. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So what we have here is this. We have the unholy spirit producing all of these things, which is woe, sorrow, contentions, wounds, and babbling, redness of eyes, physical appearance deformations. We have the Holy Spirit, which is producing these things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Which one do we follow? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Get this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the contrast? What's the Bible telling us there? It's to be drunk with wine is to not be filled with the Spirit. It's reasonable. Says it right there in plain English for us. So if you're going to be filled with something, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the reality is both of these substances that you fill yourself with, either one of them will fully control you if you are fully filled with them. Now, the common argument that I hear a lot of people say is this. Yeah, but the Bible says those who tarry long at the wine, not those who tarry at the wine. I can have two drinks and I'm good. I don't feel any different. If you do your study on what alcohol does, that's just simply not true. Because when you drink alcohol, what ends up happening is alcohol is poison. That's what it is to your blood. So when you drink a certain amount of it, you have poisoned your blood a certain amount, which is what gives you that loopy feeling. If you're a Christian who's never had that, if you've ever had too much cough medicine, that's kind of the same feeling. Because if you didn't know that, Christian child or adult, the thing that makes you feel better in the cough medicine is the alcohol. That's the thing that warms everything and makes everything feel good going down. Like I said, it's medicine. It's when you have too much of it that you start feeling loopy. Well, it's because a little bit of it doesn't hurt, but a lot of it will poison your blood. But here's the thing. If you're drinking it recreationally, that's a problem. Because if you have one sip of that stuff, and you don't have a medical need for it, you've poisoned your own blood that much, which means that it has that much effect on you. You say, oh, that's not much, but that's that much less Holy Spirit you have in you. That's what the Bible had just said in Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Am I making sense? This stuff is not good for us. So in light of this stark contrast, can a man be filled with alcohol and the Holy Spirit at the same time? I commit to you, no, he cannot. We don't just do this. Listen, we have nothing to gain from keeping you from drinking. There's nothing that we gain up here telling you that this is wrong. In fact, we lose a big crowd preaching this kind of stuff because we take a hard line on it. But the truth of the Bible is the truth of the Bible. If you drink something that takes this much Holy Spirit out of you, what kind of a Christian do you claim to be if you're willingly doing that to yourself? So, number one, we see the man of alcohol. The characterization of alcohol, it produces woe, sorrow, contentions, wounds, babbling, and redness of eyes. We contrast that with what the Holy Spirit gives us, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We contrast those two things. I see no avenue where we could reasonably drink alcohol, because it characterizes a person who is completely and wholly un-Christian in their behavior. So that is the man of alcohol. Number three, we're going to see the myth of alcohol. The myth of alcohol. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. Proverbs chapter 20, I did that opposite. I coughed right into the mic, and I should have done this instead. Y'all aren't up here. I don't have to block my coughs. The myth of alcohol. Sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Beer commercials advertise how great a time alcohol is. You see it all the time. We're going to watch the Super Bowl here in a couple of weeks. And I'm not against watching sports. I don't think sports in and of themselves are evil. I watch them myself. I don't watch them to the point that they take away from anything, but I don't see any problem with them. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a lot of beer commercials. You're going to find these companies that pay millions and millions of dollars to convince you that if you drink their product, you're going to have a better time than if you didn't. Okay. But what about the end of the thing? What then? What about later? Have we thought about that? Let's look at some Bible examples where alcohol use really hurt people. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. We're turning a lot. I don't apologize for that. I found when I was a Christian early on, I really wish that somebody would have shown me these passages. And that was not my experience. So I'm showing you as much as I can in the time that I have to create a case. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 23. This is Noah. And Noah began to be an husband, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered with his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. We'll stop there for that reading. So alcohol, what is that telling us? Alcohol will remove your natural inborn modesty. That's what alcohol does. It removes your natural modesty. The thing that makes you feel uncomfortable showing skin is removed with alcohol. We see that here. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. It's also of note that Noah was a pretty stand-up guy. And alcohol did him in. It will do you in too. Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. We'll read down to verse 36. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father do what? Drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, and lay with her father. Pause. This is sick. When you really slow this down and look at it, this is sick. Continuing, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Alcohol will bring into your life iniquity. So what is iniquity? There's two main types of sins. There's a transgression. What's a transgression is when you surpass the law. That's like breaking the speed limit. Speed limit's 55, you go 65. You have transgressed the speed limit. Iniquity is a vile, nasty type of sin where you have destroyed the purity of something. And alcohol will cause you to destroy your own purity. Thirdly, let's look at this. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. First Kings chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. This is King Elah, his reign and death, which is what the book of First and Second Kings talks about, is all the kings. That's why it's called First and Second Kings. Elijah's reign and death in verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah. Get this. What was he doing? Drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. Gee, I wonder what would have happened if he was sober. His life might have consisted of more than three verses. You know, the ones where he became king, got drunk, and died. Just a thought. Alcohol can bring sudden death to you through your own carelessness. And he was a king. Go with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. This is a little side note. Verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgments of any of the afflicted. So the Bible says their wine is not for kings. And the first thing that the immature Christian says is, well, I'm not a king. Let's drink up. But let me ask you this. Do you lead an important life? Do you have people in your life that follow you? We've had the last 3.5 years, I don't know, on a leadership study on Wednesday nights. Say that in jest, Pastor. What was that?
4 years.
4 years. Okay, great. 4 years of leadership study on Wednesday nights. What has that been telling us? Everybody's a leader. Yeah. You're a leader somewhere. You're a king somewhere. Maybe not in the meaning of leading thousands upon thousands of people, but you lead an important life. There are people watching you. Yeah. It is not for kings. It is not for you. Being intoxicated might be fun now, but what about later? Why does, get this, Why does every liquor company advertise the beginning of a party, but only the ad council advertises the end of a party? You ever think about that? The ad council, the company that comes in and tells you not to drink and drive because at the end of a party you get all drunk and then you jump in your car and you go off and you kill somebody and the ad council has to come in because 10,000 of these happen a year and make an advertisement with your tax dollars about how you shouldn't drink too much and get behind the wheel of a car. Why is it that's the only company that advertises at the end of a party? The liquor companies don't. Interesting. So we see the myth of alcohol. They make it look fun. You go to fancy restaurants, fancy people, tuxedos, fine wine, beautiful bottles, beautiful glasses, beautiful rooms, great fish or whatever it is that you eat in front of you. You sniff it, you drink it. They make it look a lot of fun. They make it look like the thing to do. The Bible tells us this is not for you. It looks fun. Listen, all sin looks fun. Why would you do it if it wasn't fun? It's supposed to be fun. That's what Satan uses to trap you inside of it. But what's the end of the matter? What about later? It bites like an adder. The Bible word adder there is another word that means viper. Bites you like a viper. So we see the man of alcohol, woe, sorrow, contentions, wounds, babbling, redness of eyes. We see the myth of alcohol. Alcohol removes modesty. Alcohol brings iniquity. Alcohol brings sudden death. We went to all Bible. I didn't give you a bunch of sob stories about my life to show you that. I went to the Bible to show you that. Right. Being intoxicated might be fun now, but what about later? Now, we're going to look at the third thing, or the fourth thing in total, the end result of alcohol. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 33 through 35. What is the end result of alcohol? Looks good, you're having a great time, everything's going good, you're at a nice restaurant, having a couple, everything seems okay, you didn't listen to the preacher, you're sitting there having a good time, nothing blew up because I had a sip of alcohol, okay? Which, by the way, it won't. You go off tonight and you buy a six-pack and you drink it in your house. Chances are nobody's going to strike you dead or drive by your house. You're just going to be able to do it and get away with it. No one's going to know. Okay. I think we trick kids when we tell them everything's the biggest deal. Yeah, you're going to do it, and maybe once or twice it's not going to cause a problem, but Satan has a tactic here. 33, what happens after? Here's what happens after. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. First thing we see there is in the definition initially, we see the end result of alcohol. Number one, sorrow. We see sorrow. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse thing. Get this, many, many a marriage has been ruined by inappropriate conversation by two people in a bar who have no business talking to each other. Many a marriage. I have seen it with my own eyes. I have seen it in my own family. Many a marriage has been destroyed that way. And the reason is this. When you get liquor inside of you, like what we just said, it's going to drop your inhibitions. It's going to make you do things you wouldn't normally do. And here's a good principle. If you're at a place you shouldn't be, you're probably going to do things you shouldn't do. It brings sorrow. But not just sorrow. It brings addiction as well. In verse 35, it says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? What's he going to do? I will seek it yet again. You wake up with a hangover. Oh, no, what did I do? Who are you? Oh, what happened? I spent $1,200. Oh, no, what's going on? I would never do this again. And then 3 days later, what's going on? Hey, what's up, guys? Hey, what's up, you? Good to see you again. I will seek it yet again. It's addictive. It's perverse. It has produced nothing good. Every inch of it that gets inside of you is an inch of Holy Spirit exiting in your life. I've proved that by the Bible. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says this, "Wine is a mocker." This, by the way, this is one I've made my kids memorize. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I love that because every time we go to the store, I've said this before, when we walk by that, Carson pulls me on my sleeve and says, "Hey, Dad," we walk by the wine. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." I love that. You know why? Because even when he's 20 years old and he acts like a 20-year-old and he might make a mistake and he might take a sip of this stuff because he's a human being, you know what? It's going to be in his mind. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." You tell me what's going to stop him. Am I going to stop him at 20 years old? No. But that could. I'm not presuming he will. I'm saying that young people act like young people. You understand what I'm saying? But wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Which takes me to Philippians 1, chapter 9 through 11, and this is really the heart of the matter. Because, listen, a lot of people ask, what am I allowed to do? What am I? I'm a Christian. I just got this brand new Bible. I'm going to this church. What am I allowed to do? Y'all don't do anything. What can I do? You don't drink, you don't dance, you don't smoke, you don't say curse words, you don't go out at night. You're here all the time. What do you do? What am I allowed to do? That's what people think. That's what I thought when I first got saved. I'm like, how do y'all have fun? I was confused when I got saved. But, you know, the immature Christian thinks that way. What am I allowed to do? It's the mature Christian that comes over here and gets beyond himself and says, what does God want? And when you start thinking that way, naturally all the things that you could do are going to fade away even if they were okay. I'm not saying alcohol was, but I'm saying if your eyes are on Christ and you're following the Lord and you're looking to Him, your heart's not going to be with this stuff. Why? Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge, or in more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Why? "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Friends, listen, we could go back and forth all day about Jesus' water into wine story. We can go back and forth all day about the random verses in the Bible that say random things about alcohol and what the word wine means in the Bible, and whether it means trios, which is grape juice, or alcoholic wine, and all the fermentation processes that, oh, Thomas Welch only created that in the late 1700s, and you could not have possibly had. We could go through all of that and exhaust the evening. Here's my contention. Are your eyes on Christ? Because if you're looking to Christ and you're only approving things that are excellent, this cheap drink has no place in your life. The immature Christian asks himself, what am I allowed? The mature Christian asks himself, what does God want for me? Surely, without any doubt, He has no plans for you to start a beer and Bible study. Zero. Not on his radar for you. He wants people that are not filled with spirits, but are filled with his spirit. You cannot have both, and you have to choose. Maybe you've chosen wrong. I don't know. I'm not in your homes. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm your friend. I occasionally come up here and preach sometimes when I'm asked to. I'm your brother. I don't know the inner workings of your family life. I don't know what decisions you've made. And I'm not here to condemn you. But I do know this, there is good news. If you have chosen incorrectly, or if you're thinking about going incorrectly because the evidence was not sufficient for you, get this, God has provided a way of forgiveness and is waiting for you to follow him again. He wants to forgive you. Did you know that? Do you know that God has a desire to forgive you? Do you know that he sent his son Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, to live a life 33 and a half sinless years on this world, to die a bloody death on a cross, and get this, an embarrassing death on a cross in front of hundreds of people? Why? Also that he could forgive you and forgive me? Do you know he did that for you? He did that for all of us. And at that time of salvation, all you have to do is receive what he has for you like a gift. Believe that he is your rescuer and the person that you're going to follow the rest of your life. And it's clean. Your slate is clean. You have a home in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And things can move upward from there. Now, if he's willing to do that for you, if he's willing to send his son himself to die on a cross, a bloody, embarrassing cross, a painful cross for you and your sins, don't you think it stands to reason that he would also be willing to forgive you in this, if this is something that you're doing? I think it does. And I think if this is something that you've chosen incorrectly to this point, I think God wants you back. And if this is something that you're thinking about doing, I think God wants to keep you here. Pour the stuff down the drain, open your Bible, and enjoy the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for how